Our Father, we come before you completely and fully dependent on your Spirit to teach us, to help us understand your word, to have soft hearts where your word can penetrate and grow into us, and where we can become the people of God that you desire us to be. So help us now. Help us hear you and submit to you and enjoy you in these moments as we listen to your word together. Amen. It was one of those calls that you dread to get as the father of a teenage daughter. It was a few days after Christmas, a couple of years ago, late in the evening. I was expecting Aaron to come home any minute. She had gone out with a friend, a young man, and he was actually picking her up and bringing her home. And my cell phone rang later than I would have expected it to. And on the other end was a small voice. Daddy? Yes? Daddy, I've been in a very bad car accident. We were hit head-on by a drunk driver. You know what that feels like. Are you hurt? Yes, we're all hurt. Where are you? Well, I'm on Creasy Lane. Your heart comes up into your throat, and your emotions go in 25 directions, and you fumble for your car keys, and you grab your wife, and you get in the car without shoes on, and drive faster than you should, all the time trying to remember, yes, God loves me. Yes, I am a Christian. Yes, my daughter is a Christian. Yes, Jesus is taking care of us. But in moments like that, you have an immediate choice to make. A choice between fear and faith. And in that kind of powerful emotional situation, it is really easy for fear to take over. And it's at that place that you can understand. It's at that place that you can tell how much you really trust God. How you react, how I react to a crisis when my life is suddenly completely out of control. How hurt is she? Where is she? Is she lying on the ground? Are bones broken? Is she going to need surgery? What are we going to do? What about everybody else that's there? When your life is suddenly out of control, that's when you begin to figure out how much you really trust God. We spend most of our lives arranging everything so that it does not leave our control. Think about how much time you spend taking care of yourself, planning what you will do, planning that it goes just exactly the way you want it to go, making sure that nothing bad happens, making sure you have all the money you need and how you will spend that money, making sure you have everything you think you need or your family needs, and making sure that you get it when you need it or want it. Planning isn't bad, but planning instead of trusting God denies his faithfulness, and it denies his love in our lives. And that's the position that the people of Israel find themselves here in Isaiah. It was a dark time in their history. Their sin had led them to a place where God was now about to bring on them the worst wrath that he had brought to his people so far. Another nation was about to crush them and bring them into exile. In the midst of that darkness and that panic and that fear, God speaks through the prophet Isaiah this magnificent treatise all about him, all about God. Oh, he talks about them and he talks about who they are and what they're doing, but what this is really about is what God is doing. God is so big to Isaiah. And here in this section, Isaiah 55 and the surrounding chapters, God becomes intimate with his people. He becomes intimate with us and speaks directly out of his heart into your heart. Will you trust me? Will you seek my purpose for your life? And this chapter, chapter 55, one of my favorites in the entire book, and in this context, if you were just to flip back a couple of chapters, you'd remember that the context of this is really the final solution to their problem and to our problem. In chapter 52 and 53 of Isaiah, he brings forth a picture of what God is going to do to finally take care of our sin by sending his servant. And in great detail, 700 years before Jesus lived, he describes what that's going to be. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. We are all like sheep gone astray. We have turned each one of us to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it's in that context that Isaiah writes this chapter. I like how Alec Moitier, a commentator on this section, he says, in his saving work, the servant has done everything. Removing sin, establishing righteousness, creating a family. The way is therefore open for response, pure and simple. To sing over what someone else has accomplished, in chapter 54. To enjoy a feast for which someone else has paid, chapter 55 here. And here is the universal call of that gospel. Our appropriate response to what Jesus has done, what this servant has done for us. What does this mean? How do we answer this question? Do you trust me? Really? It all comes down to this central issue that we'll explore through this chapter. Spend your life seeking God's purpose for you, and he will ultimately satisfy you with it. Your life, young, old, teenager, grandparent, your life is all about this one thing, seeking God's purpose for your life. That's why he gave you this book. He intends for you to explore his heart so carefully that you know precisely what it is he has for you. And that how what you do and how your gifts and what you have accomplished and your experiences fit into what he is doing in the big plan, his big purpose for redeeming everything and rescuing it from sin and making it exactly what he has planned it to be. Spend your life seeking God's purpose for you, and he will ultimately satisfy you with that. The question then we have to ask as we explore this chapter is, how do you do that? How do you actually seek God's purpose for your life? Because you know that doesn't come naturally, at least not in the state we're in now, where we fight and struggle still with our flesh. How do we seek God's purpose? We seek his purpose by putting all of our attention onto him. Look with me in chapter 55 of Isaiah, beginning in verse 1, where we see the first step in the process of finding God's purpose for your life is to listen to God. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. God comes to us and speaks directly into our hearts, and he says, I know you. I know your need. I know who you are. I know your thirst, I know your hunger. I know your spiritual longing. And I intend to satisfy you with it perfectly. So this is the call of the heart of God. Come. Are you thirsty? Is your heart longing for something? Are you hungry? He knows you are. He knows there's nothing in this world that could possibly satisfy you, because he says, why? Why are you spending your money on something which isn't bread? Why are you working for something which can't take care of you? Are you using your time, your resources, your labor for things which could never satisfy you? I mean, I love stuff, believe me, with the best of you. You know? I mean, I'm always looking around for the best price on that 42-inch LCD TV. I know. It's out there. But ultimately, do you believe that anything else can satisfy you but the wine and the milk that only God can give you, that comes without money and without price to you because Jesus has already paid for it on the cross? And he says, come. Well, how do you do that? How do you become satisfied in what God provides you alone? What he says in the middle of verse 2, listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, come to me, hear, that your soul may live. That's how you become satisfied. That's how we actually discover what God has for us and his purpose. He says very simply, listen. He says it twice, in fact, where it says listen diligently in Hebrew. It actually has the word twice. Listen. Listen. Stop listening to everybody else in your life. Stop looking around to all other things and focus your attention completely on me. He says it again, incline your ear, literally, put your head on my chest and listen to what I say, God says. Because when you do that, then not only will you get what you want, you will be delighted with what you get. You will delight yourself, he says, in rich, amazing food. And he translates it for us. When you incline in verse 3, your ear, and come to me and hear, now your soul will live. And he goes on, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commanders of the people. You see what he says here? God is offering you and me an eternal relationship with himself, a covenant relationship, a relationship no one else can fulfill except him. And he doesn't go back to the Mosaic covenant here, because that's the one that they didn't fulfill. That's the one they broke. That's why they're in this fix. He goes to the Davidic covenant, the eternal covenant, the one that's based in his vision of how he's going to fix the problem, which is through his servant David and his ancestor, Jesus. The servant in chapter 52 and 53 in the line of David that will actually fulfill everything that God has planned for him to do, made him a witness to the people, a leader and a commander, and that's who our Messiah is, the one who leads us out of sin into redemption. That's what God offers to us. And through this servant, and therefore through us, who are the children, followers, and believers in that servant, Jesus, he says in verse 5, behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, a nation that did not know you, shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. He speaks that to his servant. He says, I've glorified you. I've put a crown on your head. You're the one I've chosen. And you will be a magnet to the nations, to the ones who are my people now and to the ones who aren't my people yet. But look at what happens. Look how Isaiah describes this. From the very beginning of time, God has had this plan in his heart. And from the past and into the present and all the way into the future, this covenant lasts. And it's the promise of God that when you hunger and thirst and need ultimately spiritual rescue, you can get it from him and only from him. And he offers you a powerful ministry and influence that only his word can provide you through Jesus. It's interesting that Jesus called you to that same response, didn't he? That's the text that we read earlier in chapter 6 of the book of John. Remember what he said? He said, "Truly I say to you, it wasn't Moses who gave you this bread from heaven, but my Father who gave you that bread." You see, God was in it. The plan always was his. For the bread of God is who? What's the satisfaction to your soul? What's the ultimate fulfillment of your spiritual need and longing? He says right here, it is the one who comes down from heaven, Jesus, and gives you life. They said, "We want that bread. Give us that bread. We need that bread." And Jesus says, "That's easy. You want that? You want the best thing that God could possibly provide? That's me," Jesus says. "I am the bread of life. Eat me. You'll never hunger. Drink me. You'll never thirst." When you listen to God, he will satisfy your need in him. But that listening is the hard part, because we don't like to listen very much. Isn't it interesting how when someone says, "Let's pray together," that this conversation we're about to start with God, "Let's pray together," and then immediately one of us starts talking? I think us husbands have that problem with our wives sometimes too, don't we? "Can we talk?" "Yes, I can talk." No, what they really mean is, "Can we listen?" And in fact, what they really mean is, "Will you listen?" And sometimes I think that's what happens with us in prayer. We need to learn that when we come before God, more than what we say, what we hear from him is what we need. How do we listen to him? Obviously through his word. But one of the places that I have really learned to listen to God is in a group that I was part of in Chicago called the Pastor's Prayer Summit. It wasn't just pastors. It was ministry leaders and missionaries and a number of others. But a number of years ago, a group at Multnomah Bible College out in Oregon began getting pastors together for 2, 3, 4 days at a time. You can imagine getting a bunch of pastors together and telling them, "We don't want you to talk. We talk for a living." But they said, "We don't want you to talk. We want you to listen. We want you to come and sit. We're going to open our Bibles and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to help us hear God." And one of those prayer summits where I was actually learning how to stop talking when I prayed and listen, we were together with men and women in ministry, pastors, pastors' wives, women in ministry, some missionaries. There was probably 75 or so of us in a room, and actually I think we might have been in Cedar Lake, Indiana. And we're in a big conference room, and we had met together for worship, and then the ladies decided that they were going to take a break. They were going to actually go and pray by themselves. So it was just going to be the men praying together and the women praying together in another place. And so as the women were leaving, one of the men suggested that we pray over the women as they were going out and they were leaving and gathering their things and leaving. And we were going to pray over them just to bless them, that they would have a time with the Lord that was powerful and would minister to them. We knew that they were going to pray over some difficult things for them. And what it turned out to be, we thought was going to be a minute or two to pray over them, and then we would go on with whatever we were going to do. It seems that several people in the room heard, got the sense from the Spirit of the same thing. That this wasn't a two-minute prayer. That this was something that was on the heart of God, and he wanted us men to sacrifice ourselves and pray over those women. And we did. And what was supposed to be a minute or two to bless them turned out to be over 2 hours, maybe 3 hours, of some of the most deep and powerful on-the-floor intercession that I have taken a part in. It was amazing to see pastors of large churches on the ground, on their knees, on their faces, crying out to God for the brokenness and the sin that had been perpetrated upon the women that we were praying over. And the Holy Spirit gave parts of his word to us to pray over them. And it was all guided by his Spirit, by what he was doing through his word. And I saw that when we actually listen to God, he has something powerful to say to us that tells us what his purpose is. And his purpose for those women that day was to be prayed deep intercession. Not that we're all that good at it, But God had something to do over those women. And they came back and told us that they had had one of the more powerful times of prayer together, where they put women in the middle of the room and prayed over them and had some significant breakthroughs. So wherever you are in life, whatever's going on with you, you are here for a reason. God has a purpose for your life, a specific purpose, and He will tell you what it is. You may not be clear. I certainly haven't been very clear for about 4 years on precisely what I'm supposed to do after 25 years of doing other things. But I know He has something. And keep your ear to His chest, because your life is about finding and seeking out the purpose of God for you. When you find that, there's where you'll be satisfied. And that comes, first of all, from listening to Him. But it's beyond just listening. When you listen and hear, then you have to do something about what you heard. And that means, secondly, that you have to then submit to God. Verse 6, He says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Notice the commands here. Seek the Lord. Call upon the Lord. Forsake your sin. Return to the Lord. This is the submission that He has for us when we listen. Seek Him. You know, He's not hiding from us. He's here. The Holy Spirit is here in great power. The presence of Jesus Christ is in our midst. God Himself has allowed us, as we read in the book of Hebrews, to draw near to Him because of what Jesus has done for us. But when we do things that are stupid, like we do all the time, and we begin to get a little bit harder, and if we don't keep close accounts with Him, and we don't stay engaged with Him and ask for His forgiveness and repent regularly, we get a little bit hard, don't we? And if we keep doing that, after a while, we go from hard to just being plain jaded. And then at that point, it's hard to come. You know what a relationship is like when you had a little misunderstanding and you let it go for a while, and then you really don't talk very often. You stop calling Him on the phone, and then you stop talking to Him in church, and pretty soon there isn't a relationship there anymore. And then you realize, wait a minute, now I've got to fix this, and it's awkward and hard. That's what God says. I know it's going to be hard for you, but come back. Seek the Lord. He's not hiding from you. Call on Him, and He will answer, because He's near, it says. Call on Him while He is near. That's what the book of James tells us, right? Seek, right? Seek Him. Call upon the Lord, and He will come, right? Draw near to the Lord, and He will draw near to you. Feels like sometimes we can't, like we're stuck, like our emotions say, no, it's awkward, I feel bad, holiness is strange to me now, but He says, come anyway. Because you've got the Holy Spirit inside you, and our Emmanuel, Jesus, God who was with us, says, come. Forsake what is sinful in your life. Forsake whatever is blocking His voice. Whatever is grieving His spirit. You know, ask Him. He'll tell you whatever the thing is that's got your attention, like a little kid is so tied up in what they're watching on TV or the video game that they're playing, they can't even hear their parents calling them to dinner. And the same way, God says, wait a minute. Stop paying attention to what you're paying attention to that isn't me. Come and ask me what's grieving me, and listen and hear and ask forgiveness and repent. He says, forsake. Give it up. It's okay. You don't need it anyway. Whatever your thoughts are that are not the Lord's, just turn around and return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on you. This is the heartbeat that Jesus picks up in Luke 15 in the parable of the wayward prodigal son. You see, amazingly enough, outside of culture, when the sun appears on the horizon after he has finally figured out how lost and unsatisfied he is with the world, and the father doesn't stand, the father runs. As the son even starts to approach, the father runs to him and embraces him. And Jesus picks up on this heart of God here and says, that's who he is for you. Just turn around. and face him wherever your heart's at, and he'll come because he wants to be in a relationship with you. Run back to him because his heart's full of compassion and mercy for you. And this is possible because of what the servant Jesus Christ has done for us. This is the proper response to the servant. Back in chapter 53, all of his iniquity, all of our iniquity was placed on him so that we could come back. But this is a moment by moment engagement. We have to stay close to God at this point. If you let it get too far, just like in a human relationship, just like in a marriage, just like a relationship between a father and a son or a mother and a daughter, if it gets a little chip in it, the chip gets bigger, becomes a hole, becomes a chasm, and getting across it becomes much harder. So fix the cracks so you don't have to cross the chasms with God. He says, for my thoughts, in verse 8, are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways or your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, this pardon that God offers, this is not the human way. This is not the sinner's way. This is God's way. This is what God does. God's ways and thoughts are higher. They are pure and holy and right and good. And we cannot comprehend the heart and priorities of God unless he tells them to us. So we have to listen. But even more than that, he says, return, forsake your evil way, forsake your unrighteousness, forsake whatever is distracting you in the world. Forsake your pride, forsake your fear, forsake your idolatry, because I'm a holy God. My thoughts and my ways are higher than yours. We can't accept these unless we submit, but once we do, we see his purpose for us is to think and to act like he does. To ask him for responses to our disappointments or to our successes. How do you want me to react to what's happening right now in my life so that you get the most glory, so that you look good when people look at me? Whether I'm the best cheerleader on the squad or won the most number of games this year or whether I just lost somebody that's very important to me, what response makes God look good? He'll tell you. That's who he is. And his sovereignty over your life is unchallenged. Verse 10, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower, bread to the eater, just like that. So my word shall be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. And shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's sovereignty is unchallenged. His purpose for you and for his kingdom and for his church will be accomplished. He's absolutely dependable. And so he says, like water, rain, and snow, the things that really this part of the world depended on for life or death, get water, live. Don't get water, die. And believe me, I've seen these places in Africa, in the Middle East. What it's like when there isn't water. But God says, I am absolutely dependable. When God speaks, it happens. When God promises, it's fulfilled. When what God desires, he gets. This is what it looks like to submit to God. To come back, to seek him, to give up whatever is blocking your relationship with him, to fix the cracks instead of bridging the chasms, to realize that his thoughts and ways are different than ours, to submit to those, to submit completely to his sovereign purpose in your life, asking him how to respond. I've seen the effects of this kind of submission in the last several years as I've been traveling in Eastern Europe. One perfect example is a Norwegian missionary that I met named Dag when I was in Albania about a year and a half ago. We had a prayer summit for ministry leaders and pastors in Albania, and Dag was kind of one of the leaders there. He's actually a Norwegian, a big, huge, muscular Norwegian guy. He actually got an MD, a medical doctor. He was a medical doctor in Norway, and while he was training to become a medical doctor, he got a heart for Albania. So he worked long enough as a doctor to pay off all of his debts. And then he moved right after Albania opened up. Maybe you know that Albania was one of the most closed countries, isolated completely, politically and religiously from the rest of the world for 75 years. Dark, completely dark, no religion allowed. The country miraculously opened up after Hoxha died. And when it opened, Dodd was one of the first people on the ground there, bringing the power of the gospel, the word of God, and compassion into that place. You should see that guy in action. I mean, this guy is a picture of someone who has submitted his heart to God for the people of Albania. That man goes on prayer and fasting vigils for days and weeks at a time over people and villages, and goes in and provides the gospel, gathers people to provide physical needs for them. Whole villages have come to Christ because of this man's ministry. He would never take any credit for it. He's huge, but he's so humble. Passionate for the Lord, prays like no one I've ever heard before, but full of the power of the Spirit. In fact, we were praying over the leaders before we left there, some of us who had been ministering with them, and I just walked up to him and just put my hands on his shoulders just to pray for him. And I had never felt anything like the power that was in that man. He was so full of the Holy Spirit. So submitted to God, that God's power and his Spirit were flowing out of his life to build the kingdom in a very dark and horrible place. That's what God does when you submit. Do you want to know God, his thoughts, his will? Will you ask and seek and call and forsake and return and listen and hear like he tells us to hear? And he will do that in your life. You spend your life seeking his purpose. He will ultimately satisfy you with it. You listen and you submit, and then you realize that God is continuing to work. And lastly, he then says, I want you to expect me to act. And you listen to me, and then you submit to what I'm doing in your life, and then you look out and you say, what are you going to do next? Verse 12, for you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. These verses close a long section, all the way from the beginning of chapter 40 in the book of Isaiah, a long section where God's purpose in redeeming the whole creation has been set forth. God's purpose in getting his people back, he showed us. And the whole creation now rejoices at God's amazing saving work. And notice the sign here. The clearest sign that we're walking in God's purpose is this response, joy. It's an inner contentment and satisfaction that we gladly rest in God because we know that whatever's coming next is exactly what he wants. But look at the way the future looks. Redemption of the entire creation, thorns and briars and weeds becoming plants and flowers, everything changing, and his people completely changed. And joy is the first thing. It's our first response, but it's also the first thing the enemy steals from us and tries to destroy. Because he knows when we're seeking God's purposes, we'll find that joy, but if he can destroy our joy, we'll stop looking. This is where the true hope is. When you seek God's purpose, it reaches beyond this life. It reaches out into what God is doing all the way into eternity. That's hope. When you seek God's purposes for your life, he gives you his vision. He gives you ways to make him look good. He shows you how to do what he's doing. Over the last several years, I've been working here in the United States and overseas with the young men, mostly college and seminary students, helping them think through their life choices. And I've been really proud of some of the decisions that some of them have made recently, kingdom choices based on this kind of a view. My daughter, for example, almost killed by a drunk driver a couple of years ago. But you know, that girl could run a company, really. She's sassier than I am, believe it or not. She could run a company. But you know, she chose to go to Purdue University, yes, good choice, but chose to go to the Hammond campus here, not the one down where we live in Lafayette. Chose to pay her own rent and go to the Hammond campus because that's where the ethnic people are. That's where the blacks and the Hispanics And the others are in great number, and her friends, and she lives with them because she grew up in the city of Chicago and she saw the need in the urban centers for kids to get it when they're little. So she took a degree in early childhood education so she could start off with the little urban kids and say, let's learn as much as we possibly can now and change your life. That's her heartbeat. She sees that as a response of her faith, her response to the gospel. Another fellow that's lived with us for a couple of years, worked for Campus Crusade. You know, he's a guy that could go out and start a career. You know, we recently did a test that told him that he'd be really good at finance. My guess is he would be. He could probably go out and make a lot of money. But hasn't chosen to do that. His heartbeat is to use his faith in a way that matters. So he's going to, unfortunately, IU in Indianapolis to do a master in social work. Because he wants to put his faith into practice in a field that's not very easy to do. But thinks that that's what God's calling him to do. Another young man, also from Campus Crusade, had a dream of getting a law degree, not to make a lot of money, and could have gone to a law school where that's the goal, chose to go to Valpo here, to law school, because they've got a program that reaches out into communities with the law. It brings justice to people who don't have it, and to work in his own hometown because of the commitments they have to social care here. Those are kingdom choices. Those are seeing what God is doing, seeing the purpose for your life in ways that are different from the way the world does, and making good choices about it. Whether you're a grandmother or a teenager, whether you're in elementary school or in college, look for God's purpose in your life and follow that by listening and submitting and expecting. From the beginning of time, God has arranged everything according to his grand purpose to bring himself the most glory. Now, we would expect that from God. What is amazing is that from the beginning of time, God has had you on his heart as part of that purpose. What are you seeking? What are you allowing to satisfy you? Will you listen? Listen and learn to listen to him without interruption. Learn how to wait to seek his purpose for your life. Wherever you are, wherever I am, we can always be paying more attention. The thirst and the hunger in your heart can only be satisfied by the one who proclaimed, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Who believes in me shall never thirst. Let's pray. Our Father, we really do desire to know your purpose for our lives, but we are so easily distracted and turned aside because of the things around us, because of our fear, because of our circumstances, because of our habits. And so we ask you now, Father, in the name of Jesus, will you help us? In whatever way we need to come back, in whatever way we need to repent, in whatever thing it is that's distracting us, in whatever item or whatever thought or whatever desire that's grieving your spirit in us, will you allow us to release that and come back, to turn around and realize that you've drawn near, that you want to engage us and take us where you're going. Help us do that, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.